On this episode of Finding Christ in Cinema, we explore the Irish countryside and look for Christian themes in Calvary. How did Father James become so virtuous? Isn't it related to his walk with Jesus Christ? All that and more in 3, 2, 1. Come on in, admission is free. Grab a bowl of popcorn, extra butter, of course, and find a seat smack dab in the middle. It's time for Finding Christ in Cinema, episode number 62. I'm Michael.
And I'm Brendan.
Join us, and together we'll dig deeper into the silver screen classics of yesteryear, as well as the box office hits of today. We'll take a closer look at the stories they tell and see if we find the face of Jesus looking back. We're going to explore the deeper meanings of these films, their plots and their twists, the characters and their choices, and how we can relate them to the gospel of salvation and ultimately our Christian walk. You're tuned in to Finding Christ in Cinema on the GCG Network.
This is your Great Commission transmission.
I think the whole problem was, Brendan, I needed to expand the text in here and get a little bit bigger for my old eyes.
Oh, you think so?
Brendan, 2 weeks in a row, we're back on track.
It's about time.
You know, last episode number 61, we spoke and examined Marvel Disney's Big Hero 6. And we watched it afterwards. The family watched it. And watching it again after knowing what you and I talked about, it just made those points so much clearer.
Mm-hmm.
We got some good feedback on that episode that we'll talk about a little bit later on. But you were mentioning that you had thought about an addendum to tack on to the episode. Did it ever come to you?
No, it sure didn't. It sure didn't.
Well,
it was something along the lines of not kicking your studio light.
Yeah, there you go.
It was something along the lines of forgiveness. How many times should we forgive? 7? No, 77 times. I can't remember how exactly that played in. I got to tell you, it probably got lost somewhere while painting the set at the fly.
So it pops in your mind, bounces around for a little bit, and pops right back out. Well, let's encourage everybody, if you haven't heard episode number 61 of Finding Christ in Cinema, where we look for Christian themes in Big Hero 6, go and listen to it after this episode. We think that you'll enjoy it and that you'll get a lot out of it, and it is a great movie to use in order to share the good news of Jesus with your unbelieving friends. So, Brendan, nothing else to tack on then. You ready to go?
I'm ready to go.
Here we go. Movie time.
I'm here to listen to whatever you have to say. I'm going to kill you, Father. Certainly a startling opening line. I'm going to kill you because you're innocent. Not right now, though. I give you enough time to put your house in order.
Do you think it was an idle threat?
Nobody would have a grudge against your father, no?
Who'd have a grudge against you?
Could have a word.
Hope we don't get locked in here. We'll have to make love to keep warm.
Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned.
Say one Our Father and 10 Hail Marys.
I've sinned more than that.
I have had murderous feelings, though, I have to admit.
What do you think yourself?
Lack of sex, maybe.
Is this a police matter?
No, it's a personal thing.
We have to ask ourselves, what does this man want? He wants to be loved. He wants to be admired. He wants to be feared.
Your church is on fire.
Who'd do a thing like this?
Time is gone, you don't even realize it.
My time will never be gone.
There's a devil in my soul. He changes faces, comes and goes.
So you're sure there's a God then, Father?
Lord, this is my confession.
Brendan, we were telling the video audience just before we went started recording this podcast that this may be the very first independent film that we have done on Finding Christ in Cinema. An Irish film. And absolutely blown away. You saw it in the theater, or did you rent it?
No. I got it. Let's see. I don't think it ever had theatrical release over here.
Oh, right.
If it did, it was very limited.
Yeah. And got, probably didn't make it to Shovel.
No, definitely not. No. Although now, hey, it needs to.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
It needs to go everywhere. You know, that's not.
This is a movie that must be seen.
Yeah, yeah. I remember there was a big the big on-demand release among all the streaming devices, and then it was shortly after released on DVD, which is where I got it, at the local fair rental place.
Not a sponsor.
Yeah, and then that's when I got it, and it blew my mind.
Well, you came into the studio, because we did talk about this, I believe, on our Real News segment. Back when we used to do that. I remember talking about this.
Back in the olden days.
Because I was interested when I saw the trailer on Apple Trailers. Mm-hmm. But you came in after watching and you said, you must see this movie. And this needs to go on the list.
Yeah.
But you said filters need to go up.
Yeah.
And filters do need to go up on this episode. But, you know, in fact, Brendan, my first viewing of it just a few days ago, I was this movie is dark beyond belief, to me, at least. That's how it moves me as art. It's dark, it's bleak, but it's full of faith.
Yeah.
And it's a story about choices.
Yeah. Not only individual choices, but the culmination of those choices, yeah. The sum.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. What they add up to, what they equal, and yet keeping faith in it. But I was disturbed when I first watched it. Were you disturbed?
Yeah.
Okay. And I'm thinking, because again, and I've said it many times, I'm a prudish person, and especially when it comes to watching movies. I could be alone. Nobody else could be miles around, and if I'm watching a movie like that, I am very self-conscious and think, should I be watching this? Should I be watching this? Which I think is a very valid question. I think that, you know, we talk about being a filter and not a sponge. And Brendan, do you believe that there are times where you have to have the wherewithal and the wisdom to know that a filter just isn't going to cut it and you should not watch a movie?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So, and you don't even have to embellish on that. You don't even have to expound, because that's what I needed to hear. Because a lot of people will make you think, well, if you're a strong Christian, we're all adults here. This is the world that we live in. Man up, right? And because in order to fulfill the Great Commission, we're going to talk a lot about that in this episode. You're going to see ugly things, and that is it's good to see ugly things. It is. You wrote a. Were you going to want to talk about your blog post later on in the show? Or should we just touch on it right now?
Let's talk about it later.
Okay.
Let's talk about it later.
But this kind of ties into that.
It does.
Yeah. And it's a fine line to be walking when you're telling somebody, yes, you should subject yourself to this, mm-hmm. or no, you should not. That's a fine line to walk. But I just want to throw out a couple of things out there about having your filter on and what it means to me particularly. And first of all, you have to go to Job chapter 31, and as he's talking about his character and what he has striven for in life, the person that he has been for, chapter 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. A covenant. Okay, that's a contract. Covenant. How then could I entertain thoughts against a virgin, he says. Because I've made this covenant with my eyes. How am I even going to fall into lust? Because my eyes and I, we have a covenant. We won't even look over there, right? Well, that applies to a whole lot more than just lusting after a woman, okay? Sometimes you have to avert your eyes. You have to have that covenant with your eyes. Psalms, the psalmist in chapter 119, a very famous chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible, isn't it? Psalm 119.
119, yeah.
Verse 37, turn my eyes away from what is worthless. Revive me with your word. There's a dichotomy right there, isn't it? Isn't that a couplet, right? Turn my eyes away from what is worthless. Revive me with your word. Well, then you have to define what worthless is. Some people would look at a movie like this and say that movie has no value. You shouldn't be watching it. We look at it and see the exact opposite.
Yeah.
In all of its warts, all of its ugliness, mm-hmm. right? And see that there is worth to it. So, to be clear, we should be disturbed. This is my opinion, my humble opinion. We should be disturbed by images of human depravity. That should disturb us. Yes. I had every right. I should, by all accounts, have been as disturbed as I was watching this movie the first time. I should be. Why? Because if I wasn't disturbed by those images, how or where would be my impetus on helping to save those people? Right? Let's think about it like fire. If I had no aversion to fire, what would cause me to run into a burning building to help save people? Nothing.
Nothing, yeah. Because you wouldn't understand the danger that those people were
exactly.
in.
That's the point. There are people that have, it's a rare thing, but there are people that have like clinical fearlessness. Like, I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not capable of being afraid of anything. That's a dangerous place to be in. And so, friends, when you're watching films like these, continue to be disturbed, okay? Especially a film like this, because this is, Brendan, I think this is one of the most beautiful movies we've covered. Mm-hmm. Give some of your thoughts. I just sucked out the air of the room.
I was about to say. No, I do agree. It is one of the most beautiful movies really ever made. And my question to that is, just to temporarily pass the ball back to you, my question to that is, would it be so beautiful without that depravity?
No.
Okay.
No. And it had to be. And that's the conclusion that I came to.
Yeah, and I agree. That's this film goes so... You think, I keep starting back over. You think it's just about Father James, but no. It's about Father James dealing with his parishioners, and his parishioners are the ones that are depraved. They are, we'll get to what they are in a little bit, but it's seeing the contrast, and that's what gives us the ability to recognize the beauty.
Yeah.
And to see his simple servitude to them, to loving them.
What you see is his faithfulness to Christ,
mm-hmm.
his love of Jesus. That's what comes through in spades for me.
Furthermore,
yes,
not just his love for Christ, but how he practically applies it in day-to-day life.
Well, all he's doing, Brendan, is he's just following the master. He's doing what Jesus did.
He's pulling the Forrest Gump.
Yes.
He's simply obeying.
Yes.
He's that angled mirror.
Well, he's also that disciple that is covered in the dust of his rabbi.
Oh.
He's covered in the dust of Jesus. You can see it on him because he is doing all the things that Jesus did in the Gospels.
Yep.
Compassion. Concern, seeking, and saving the lost. Even if he doesn't see results, he knows. How many times have we said it on this show? Man, Paul, I watered, I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't need to worry about what happens to our planting and our watering. We just need to do it. Just do it, and God will bring to fruition. And so that's what's so beautiful about his character. But before we jump, because now we're getting tantalizingly close to tipping over that little precipice there. Let's give some shout outs.
First, hold on, before we even get to the actors.
Okay,
I just want to give a shout out to writer director John Michael McDonough.
You could knock me over with a feather if you were to tell me that he was not a believer in Jesus Christ.
That is something I don't know.
We don't know.
We.
But this movie is so profoundly pro-Christian to me mm-hmm. that, I mean, if he is an unbeliever, God worked mightily through this man.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Big shout out. But he's part of a writing team.
He really is, because his brother is Martin McDonough. I had a faux pas before the show, so excuse me. But his brother is Martin McDonough, who is a world-renowned playwright. and they both play. They both play on a lot of the same styles and themes. Here, go ahead and press it, Michael. There you go. Okay. And just to name a couple of plays, if anyone is interested in reading Martin McDonagh's plays, he wrote the Beauty Queen of Lannan, the Cripple of Inishmon, and the Pillow Man. Just throwing those out there.
All right.
Brief little sub lightning round that didn't even happen. Okay. But a lot of their visuals, a lot of their imagery comes from the actual Irish countryside. And if you see this film, you see these soaring landscapes, yes, of the mountains, the Irish mountains. I could go on forever. And really through John Michael and through Martin, I've kind of come up to my own fascination with the Irish countryside and its thematic elemental side, not just its natural appearance, but its actual thematic impressions that is left, yeah, that is left upon me.
Right.
And I can't help but wonder if God's behind that because it's very deep, very deep. Now, regarding his writing, this is what I love, and we'll probably talk about this too. Father James, he isn't just ministering to his parishioners throughout this whole week. He's ministering to himself.
Ah.
Because it seems like in every, and this, I'm just speaking of the craft of the writing, of the technique, of the artistry. It seems like Father James is talking to himself as he's talking to his parishioners. Because they all have questions about death, and they are questions that he has because he's received the death threat at the very beginning of the movie.
Right.
So, and that's...
There's a good scene that deals with death that I'll touch on a little bit later on as well to help, yeah, drive that point home, because that's an excellent point.
Yeah, and it's, again, just speaking to the craft of John Michael McDonagh,
yeah,
in his writing, so...
Yeah, it's also great how Father James, as a character, is able to question and ask questions of himself and to concede that, I hadn't thought of that. Like when he's talking with his daughter, didn't you tried to kill yourself? Didn't you think about me? She goes, no, it doesn't have anything to do with you. But what about the people you'll leave behind? She says, I'm my own person. I belong to me. He says, you're right. You're right. And he says, but the things that concern you at 30 years old are not going to be the things that concern you at 60. And what's her response? Yes, but we all, each age has its appropriate thoughts and reactions. He says, you may be right about that. I need to think about that some more. That was an excellent point. That is something that we can take away right there. There's a little nugget right there.
Wherever we're giving away the show at the beginning.
Well, wherever this movie, we've got some listeners out there that are very excited about this episode coming up. This
good.
Is a powerful movie. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's get back to some shout outs and stuff. So you shouted out to the writer,
yes,
director/director. Okay, first and foremost, Brendan. FCC's very own Brendan Gleeson.
Yes. Yes.
With this movie, has launched him into the, probably I would have to say, the top five of my all-time favorite actors. He was flawless in this film. And what's awesome about it being an independent film, you know, I saw Braveheart when it first came out. So we're talking long before you were born, I think.
Nuh-uh.
I don't know, but
that was 94.
Well, practically, that's good grief. Okay, and he was in it, and I knew his character. I didn't know Brendan Gleeson. It was, didn't make any impact on me. I really first got to know him as Mad-Eye Moody, which I love the character and stuff. But that big Hollywood blockbuster, the sky's the limit. How much money do you need for special effects and sets and costumes and all that stuff? No problem. Versus this, an independent film where the filmmakers have to say, hey, we have no money, and so it's all riding on your shoulders. And Brendan Gleeson is the kind of actor that can say, I got it. I got you covered.
Mm-hmm.
Got you covered. He carried every single scene that he was in flawlessly. as an actor, what are your impressions of Father James, Brendan Gleeson as Father James?
As Father James. Man, he was so, just so pleasant to watch.
Yeah.
Whenever he was in a scene, which, I mean, it is the whole movie pretty much, but whenever we see him, you just feel calm. You feel
at ease.
At ease. You feel at peace.
He's gonna handle this.
It's so awesome because he's got all these other supporting actors.
Yeah.
That help.
Excellent cast.
Which again speaks to, it's not just about Father James. Mm-hmm. It's about how he reacts to his parishioners. It's not just about Brendan Gleeson. It's how he's reacting to his supporting cast.
Yes.
And that's why the ensemble is so important in this film too, which we'll get to later. But just watching him react to the character Freddie Joyce.
Yes.
Played by his own son, Domhnall Gleeson.
Yes.
When he reacts to that, we kind of talked about it before the show, he reacts with such an earnesty and such a... I can't even...
It was powerful scene with, you know, logically, in the back of your mind, you know, this is father and son, and they're playing together.
Yeah.
And they're...
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah,
right?
that was a magical moment.
They're enjoying each other's company on the level.
Yeah.
It's not father and son now. It's two actors mm-hmm. who know each other better than anybody else there. Yeah. And the ease, you know, I could just imagine Domhnall going, you know, he's acted with his dad before, but in this intimate scene,
yeah,
just the ease of, I'm with my dad, we're going to perform, and we're going to be these two characters. And it was stunning to me. I always go for little details and stuff, just the way that maniacal little laugh that he gets, you know, he's a crazy kid.
When he talks about all the cops wanting the gory details.
Yes.
Yes. Oh,
he's a crazed person.
Yeah.
But Father James loves him as a pupil, a former pupil that has gone off the deep end, gone mm-hmm. as far as you can possibly go. But and that's another scene that I'll touch into. He feels that Freddie deserves that spiritual guidance. But then you can sense in Brendan Gleeson's characterization of Father James, this, I'm doing this because this is a virtuous act. This is something that I do as a follower of Christ, even as repulsed by this mm-hmm. person as I am.
Yeah.
And it culminates with when Freddie says, and you know, when you see the lights go out in their eyes. Right then, when I first saw that, I started getting tense. Yeah. Oh man, that's a heavy duty thing to say. And he goes, you become like God. No, you don't. No, you don't, Freddie. Oh, my goodness. It was masterful.
Yeah.
They were those two characters. That's a highlight in the movie.
And we could spend the whole episode just talking about that.
Yeah.
About these different interactions. However,
there's so many other interactions going to.
Time is pressing.
Okay. So,
next up, though, Chris O'Dowd.
Oh, man. That.
Do we need to give a spoiler alert?
Well, hey, you know what? Let's start this off right here. If you haven't done so already, stop the episode. Watch this movie. Okay, I was thinking the other day, there's a lot of people that this isn't high on their list. It probably will be after this episode.
It needs to be.
And we're going to tiptoe through this episode without spoiling the finale. Okay, we cannot. We can't, and I know a way of doing it.
Okay.
But the movie's going to be spoiled all the way through with these different interactions. But a kind of spoiling that where if we don't give away that ending, it will enhance your viewing.
See what we're doing is we're creating a sense of longing within our audience, and we hope that longing goes into seeing the movie.
Chris O'Dowd, he runs the gamut of human emotion and experience and
he does,
manifestation of those emotions.
Man, okay. So just to give a little teaser, his character is married to
Oh, okay. Go.
Oh, yeah. He's married to another character, which is another parishioner of the thing, of the film, of the cast. But he knows that she's having an affair with another man.
Who we also meet.
We also meet the other man.
Yeah.
And we also meet her.
Yeah.
So it's just...
And she's a great character. I was tempted to focus on her.
Yeah, her name's Veronica.
Veronica,
that's right.
Brennan. Veronica Brennan, and Chris O'Dowd plays her husband, Jack Brennan.
Yeah.
He's a butcher. Mm-hmm. He has deep hurts and deep issues.
And just another acting shout-out to him. You could almost see like him taking out those deep hurts as he's cutting the meat.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It's very...
Oh, yeah.
Everything in this film is very carefully placed.
All these people, for the most part, are comedians. Many of the main cast members. Chris O'Dowd is a comedian. This is considered a dark comedy. Very dark comedy. So basically for American viewers, there's no comedy involved in here. There's a couple of lines that are designed to make you kind of giggle a little bit, but you are also so overwhelmed with the ugliness that's going on.
The tension.
Yeah, well, yeah, tension is putting it lightly. I mean, this tension you can cut easily. Okay, so anyway, go ahead. I'm sorry. I'm going to keep interjecting. This is too
you
much.
You say comedy.
Mm-hmm.
But could some argue that this is a tragedy?
Oh, or do we see,
wanna,
now that's do we what I was have, wondering, Brendan.
Do we want to have that discussion without spoiling it?
Without...
Okay, so gather around, children. Let's get technical here.
Let's listen to Brendan, the theater arts major.
Yes, in storytelling.
See, because I asked you right off when you got to the studio, is this movie a tragedy?
Yeah, and my answer is no. Here's why.
All right.
Because in a tragedy, a tragedy is based on the tragic hero, or the tragic character, rather. Hero back then meant something different than what it means now.
Can we because many people will be familiar with Oedipus Rex.
I hope enough people are familiar with him.
That's what's held up as this is the perfect tragedy.
It's like the capstone.
Yes,
this is the face of tragedy.
This is the pinnacle, and all other things will be judged by this as far as tragedy goes. So are you able to make like a little bit of a comparison in order to show how this is not a tragedy?
Yes.
Okay.
Because in tragedy, the character, for example, Oedipus Rex.
Which, really quick, he was orphaned, was prophesied that he would kill his father and marry his mother.
Marry his mother. And he does.
Yeah, the end.
Man. So, okay. So just to clarify what separates Calvary from tragedy is that the tragic hero or the tragic character in tragedy experiences two things. One is the recognition of what's going wrong. Because he didn't know it before. You've got the recognition and then you've got the reconciliation of his attempt of trying to right that wrong. And I say attempt because it is a failed attempt. It's not his actually...
In a tragedy. It's a failed attempt.
In a tragedy, yes.
So whereas Oedipus Rex says, I will never kill my father or marry my mother. That's crazy talk.
Yeah. And through life experience, which we see in the play, or you read in the play, it's like a textbook play now.
And it was just a bunch of...
Well-mannered... frivolity.
That leads to him fulfilling the prophecy.
Yeah. Unwillingly.
Yes.
Unwillingly.
And unknowingly.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that too.
Yeah.
And that's where the tragedy comes out.
Okay.
At the climax, at the catharsis,
okay,
if you will. Now, what separates Calvary is that, one, and we get this in the very first scene. Have we even set the movie up? Do we know the plot premise?
No, go ahead.
Okay. Well, we know it because we watched it.
Yes.
Spoiler alert! In the very first scene... Yeah, he's Father James. He's sitting in the confessional booth. He's nearly nodding off to sleep, and then someone shuffles in the other side. And without getting too detailed about what's actually said, he receives a death threat
because he's a bad guy.
No, because he's a good guy. Because the guy on the other side of the confessional booth says, "Look, killing a bad priest wouldn't do anything."
Yeah.
I have to kill someone who doesn't deserve to die.
Yeah,
I have to kill a good priest. Kill them for not doing anything bad.
And then gives him a week to put his effects in order, his house in order. says, yeah. Meet me at the beach a week from Sunday,
mm-hmm.
or Sunday week.
Yes. Yeah, Sunday
as week. As the Irish would put it.
Yeah. And this whole film is Father James getting his affairs in order. And then that's what happens. Now, to separate that from tragedy, though, it's set up perfectly in the first scene. Father James has done nothing wrong. So he doesn't have to recognize that he's done anything wrong, because he hasn't done anything wrong. And therefore, there's no reconciliation either, because he's not trying to reconcile anything. He's, well, which we'll talk about later, he's just simply doing what he's been told.
All right. So that's a setup for the film.
Yes.
Okay, let's get back to some quick shout-outs before we can move on.
Yes, yes.
Okay, I got it. My second favorite character in this film is a character by the name of Michael Fitzgerald. Mm-hmm. Michael Fitzgerald is an inordinately wealthy man made by walking on the backs of the public in banking. And whatnot, before the big crash and stuff. He got out just in time, and he says, you know, himself, that he's ridiculously wealthy. This man is played by Dylan Moran, and he fantastic acting. This is a man that is, he is lost, that's the way that you can put it.
The character, not the actor.
Yeah, the character is, he's just lost.
Yeah.
And he's lost his wife, and he's lost his children, and he doesn't care. And he's a drunk, and he doesn't care. And he has all the money that he could ever want, and he doesn't care.
And he even has life.
And he doesn't care. He is lost. He's detached from everything, and he needs some serious help. And just fantastic acting by Dylan Moran.
Kelly Riley.
Yeah, as Fiona, who is Father James's daughter.
Mm-hmm.
She did a great job, and she also,
You're having me on. How can it be a priest and be a father?
Well, Fiona Lavelle she's the suicidal daughter. She's suicidal because she has suffered abandonment issues. That now he has a daughter because he was married before he became a priest. Mm-hmm. He was married and they had a daughter, and his wife died. And when she died, he answered the call to the priesthood. Mm-hmm. And so she says, not only did I lose my mother, but I lost you. So I lost two for the price of one. And she has spent the rest of her life looking for love. And it always goes south. And she gets to a point in her life where she says, I don't want to go on anymore. And she was played excellently by Kelly Riley. Dr. Frank Hart.
Oh, man.
Aidan Gillen.
Yes, sir.
He's a pretty famous guy. He's going to be playing, for you Maze Runner fans, in the upcoming Scorch Trials. He's playing the Rat Man. I can't remember what Jansen or something, but in the book, he's always referred to in the derogatory term of Rat Man. So he's in that. So he's also a big name actor, but he plays the part of a hedonistic atheist doctor. He is an angry man, and he's pretty nihilistic, right? I'm going to get whatever I can. They're doing cocaine in the bathroom at the pub, and when the doctor walks in on them and he says, "Hey, purely for medicinal purposes, doctor," I'm going to talk more about these. Okay, how about let's do Inspector Stanton, played by Gary Lydon, all these people are failed individuals, and his, mm-hmm. He's caught up in homosexual acts and solicitation. You have Leo, played by Owen Sharp. He's the prostitute. He's working for Inspector Stanton. Veronica Brennan, who we've mentioned, is played by a lady by the name of Orla O'Rourke.
Yeah.
And she has a real problem with adultery.
Yeah.
And also,
she flaunts it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. She, adultery and just general hedonism. What is hedonism?
Hedonism is the life lived in search of pleasure.
eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So there's a lot of nihilism in there as well, right? Mm-hmm. And a lot of these characters suffer from that. And you have Simon, played by Isaac de Bencole. I don't know how to say his last name. I'm sorry. He's from Africa. And he, adultery, hedonism.
Mm-hmm.
we talked about Jack Brennan. How about Milo? What about Milo? The character of Milo.
Killing Scott?
Yes, he's a funny little character. And him, again, hedonism, pornography, sexual addiction, and murderous...
Bloodthirst.
Yes, murderous thoughts.
Yeah, that's why he only wants to join the army just so he can kill people.
Yeah, because he's...
Because the war on terror never sleeps.
And it's because he's frustrated. He's a frustrated young man.
Mm-hmm. And he's been told his whole life to hide that frustration.
Yes, and then we have to mention David Wilmot as Father Leary, the other priest in this little village, the co-priest. And this man also has sins. He's a hypocrite. He has no compassion. He has no problem gossiping. And as Father James says, you have no integrity. And that's the worst thing I could think about a person, right? Mm. See, of this list, almost none of them are repentant, Brendan. Almost none. Now we hear Freddie Joyce say that he is repentant, and it's pretty interesting what he says in that interaction with Father James.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, I want to go to heaven, and I want to see these girls that I killed, and I want to put my arms around them, and I want to love them in the right way, you know? And he says, it's very moving. God knows me. God knows who I am. And Father James says, if God can't understand you, nobody can. Wow.
Yeah.
So now we don't know his heart, so we'll just take him at face value. He's repentant, but nobody else is. In fact, Brendan, it goes, they don't even know how to blush. We've talked about that.
Yeah.
In Jeremiah. Chapter 6 and chapter 8, the same line God says about the Israelites. Let's open up the Bible here for some reason I didn't save that verse anywhere. So let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 6, and I believe it is verse 15. Let me see if my old memory serves me correctly. And are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? God asks.
No.
No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. That's the end of everybody that does not know how to blush over their sin. You will be brought down eventually. But see, Father James is trying to prevent that, is trying to help these people, because that's what Jesus does. Real quick, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19 out of the NIV. This is under the Instructions for Christian Living heading. So I tell you this, Paul says, and not only do I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, which harkens us back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2, another favorite verse of ours, where their consciences have been seared, locked. Locked in. When you sear meat, what do? You lock in all the juices and all the flavors and all the, you know, all the different things. Mm-hmm. So Paul is saying, that they're separated because of the darkness of their understanding, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they're full of greed.
Yeah.
Yeah. That describes all of these characters, all of them, even including Father Leary. So I'm just going to jump right into it, Brendan.
We'll go on, by golly.
Yeah, because there's just too much to talk about. Speaking of Father Leary, because I titled this, what was my fancy title?
A Tale of Two Priests.
Or
Faith, Endurance, Salvation.
Yes. Those are the two things that I want to bring out. And so let's start by focusing on these two priests. They're in their humble abode, their dwelling, and Father Leary, he can't keep it in anymore. He's just got to talk.
Things you hear in confession these days. It's depressing.
You have to detach yourself from it. We're here to provide solace. Your personal feelings don't come into it.
I know that. What do you take me for? It's difficult, though. The mess people make of their lives.
What's the problem? Without going into details, obviously.
You're the one with the big black eye in her. Have you seen her?
Veronica Brennan, yeah.
She's an odd one. Things she comes out with. It's like she's trying to drag you down into the muck.
Those are two very different people talking right there. Mm-hmm. Very different people. Father James, in his concern after this, well, he says, you know what, I'm going to go and pay them a visit. I'll go and pay Veronica and her husband a visit. And, you know, not mentioning anything that you told me, because they're not allowed to do that.
Right.
You know, and he says, you know, I'll just do it as part of my pastoral duties. That's what I'll say. I'm out visiting everybody. This is an awesome thing. Because, and here's the thing, you know, he tells... Father Leary, you have to detach yourself from these things. Oh, man, the things that you hear from people these days. No, you have to detach yourself from that. Is that a bad thing or is that a good thing?
To detach?
Yeah.
It can be a good thing.
I submit that it's a very good thing. Yeah. And here's why. Because Father James detaches himself from the things that he knows and hears from his parishioners. Well, he detaches himself only insofar as to not let the facts... or the sins deter him from ministering to them. See, Father Leary lets what he hears in confession keep him from ministering to these people. So Father James, he's heard it all. He's heard it all there in confession. But he just lets it go in one ear and out the other because he is there to provide solace and comfort to them. They're physically confessing to somebody. We're told to confess our sins one to another in the church, right? Mm-hmm. And he's not holding on to these things because that will affect him in a negative way. And that negative way is that he will not minister to them. So he does this because he has concern. He's going to go and visit these people because he has concern. It's because this is compassion. Concern, compassion. This is a trait he learned directly from following Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a trait lacking in Father Leary. Who knows what drives Father Leary to do what he's doing? We find out something very telling about him at the very end of the movie. That, you know, maybe I'll mention a little bit later on, but there's another scene where Father James is down at the creek and he's fishing because it's supposed to be therapeutic. He tells, but his daughter, you know, his poor daughter, Fiona, I love that name. Fiona comes and finds him and is, you know, talking to him. What are you doing down here? Oh, this is supposed to be therapeutic and whatnot. And out comes, you know, this is early in the morning. Out comes Father Leary and sees them down there by the creek.
Join yourself.
Yeah, we are. Yeah.
Lovely day.
Yes, indeed, yeah.
Stamps.
That's the future of the priesthood.
See, he's having this deep conversation with his daughter because he asks her, right before Father Leary comes out, he's asking his daughter, have you been seeking professional help? You know, down there in London, over there in London, mm-hmm. right over. And out comes Father Leary and, hey, beautiful morning, isn't it? Yep. Stamps, doesn't even say, I'm going to go and get stamps. I'll be right back. All he says, points and stamps, and just goes, dawdles on his merry way. He's mm-hmm. just oblivious to anybody and their problems. Why?
Well,
too caught up in church bureaucracy.
Right. Well,
gotta get the stamps.
You know, well, now, of course, there's this familial relationship between Father James and Fiona, but this conversation is happening more because he's concerned about her as a person. He is concerned and compassionate. Are you getting help? Are you getting the help that you need? A trait, again, that he learned directly from following Jesus, because Jesus is concerned and Jesus is compassionate. Father Leary is not the person that anyone goes to for those things, concern or compassion. In fact, we don't see anyone consulting him, nor he seeking to minister to anyone in the entire film. Not once. He, as Fiona says, is what's wrong with the church. He's what's wrong with Christianity. Mm-hmm. If there's something wrong with the church, if there's something wrong with Christianity, it is Father Leary. All right, so as the week progresses and ugly and bad things go on, well, here comes a phone call to Father James. We need you down at the hospital because there's been a terrible car accident.
Yep.
5 people dead. There were 2 people that were from Italy or whatever, and the husband is not going to make it. The wife is fine. The wife is fine. Notice they didn't call Father Leary to come down and give last rites. Every single step of this movie, it's Father James is involved, and Father Leary is apart, separated. And so anyway, he goes down there, and he meets this this lovely lady. And at the bedside, Father James is giving last rites to her husband. And then the very next scene finds them in chapel, kneeling together and talking about, you know, she says, you know, have you given last rites often? And, you know, a lot of times. And he's talking about, is it hard for, in situations like this, more so than others, or what's going on?
Have you performed the last rites many times?
Yes. Usually with older people, of course. Have time to prepare for it. Everybody knows what's coming.
It is easier.
It's never easy. More understandable, let's say. Less unfair. Situations like this one. People are shocked. The randomness of it. They curse God. Curse their fellow man. They lose their faith in some cases.
They lose their faith. It must not have been much of a faith to begin with, if it is so easy for them to lose it.
Yes, but what is faith? For most people, it's the fear of death. Nothing more than that. If that's all it is, it's very easy to lose.
Whoa! What do you think of that?
Man.
For most people, faith is just the fear of death. It's like a get-out-of-hell-free card? Or, and when something happens, such as what happened to Teresa's husband, that's when other people, not Teresa, but some other people would lose their faith over something like that. Why? Because it is shocking. And why? And the natural questions and stuff. But this lady is, well, she's an exceptional lady. And Father James goes on to ask about her husband. Was he a good man? You know, yes, he was a very good man. We had a great life together.
We had a very good life together. We loved each other very much. No. He has gone. And that is not unfair. That is just what happened. But many people don't live good lives. they don't feel love. That is what is unfair. I feel sorry for them.
Wow. This conversation is going to go on to help strengthen Father James later on in the week, because Teresa has a real saving faith. That is, her faith in the Lord is sure. It's steadfast and unshakable. This scene right here, to me, it's a beautiful picture of the church edifying and lifting one another up. And this is, to me, the central dialogue of the film. The film, this is a linchpin of the film. Because when she says, this isn't unfair, it's just what happened. God didn't do this. It's just what happened. And now what is my reaction going to be to this situation? She'll tell us a little bit later on in the film. Wow. But also, these people that she feels sorry for are the people that don't feel love and are hurting. And well, those are the people that Father James is ministering to. Those are the very same people that Father Leary doesn't do anything about. In fact, okay, moving right along, Father Leary, here comes after the scene where Father James goes and visits Freddie, and everybody's in the pub that night. And yeah. Father James says, wow. Well, he sits down, Father Leary, hey, so how'd it go out there with Freddie?
How was your man, Joyce?
It's been a tough day, let's put it that way.
How can you hope to connect with someone like that?
Who are you talking about? Nah, Freddie Joyce.
I visited him in prison today.
Why?
A prisoner deserves spiritual guidance as much as anyone else. Maybe more so.
Is that right? So they can find God. And then say God has absolved them of all their sins. And what they did didn't really matter anyways, because now they're saved.
Something like that, yeah.
Calm down. You don't know what you're talking about.
Wow. What a scene. Yeah. So Father Leary wonders how Father James could, quote, expect to connect with someone like the serial killer Freddie Joyce. How could you even, why even waste your time is what he's asking. What do you think is going to come about with that? You wasted your time going out there. That's what I hear in the tone of his voice. Mm-hmm. How could anyone expect to connect with someone like that? Why would you even bother is what he's really asking. He's no different. Father Leary is no different than the unbelieving, unblushing Inspector Stanton who mocks Father James for offering spiritual guidance to one who needs it most with a dismissive why. Why? So he could find God and be absolved of all of his sins and, is that what matters? Is that what's going to happen? Is that what you're doing? And, Father Leary continues to be just as detached, unconcerned, and non-compassionate to all involved. Father James is concerned and compassionate, right? Which is, Brendan, a trait he learned directly from following Jesus.
I see what you're doing here.
Because Jesus is concerned and compassionate, right? Here you go, Brendan. What drives Father James? What drives? Before you go jump into your point, which is better than mine on this question, let's go to the scene real quick at the beach. And here comes Veronica, and she's telling Father James a little bit about herself and continues on. Then she turns to him and says,
"So there's no use persevering, Father. I'm a lost cause."
No one is a lost cause, Veronica.
There's no use persevering. You're wasting your time on me. I'm a lost cause. When he says to her, no one is a lost cause, no one is. What is it that's driving him, Brendan?
What I perceive is driving him at this point in time in his life is the culmination, like we've already talked about, the culmination of the small choices over time, which has produced within him virtue, character, integrity. And this is one of the key things in living in a post-resurrection, but pre-perfected world, which is the world that we live in. Comparable to the...
Red leather? Red leather. Comparable
to the wilderness that the Israelites lived in after they escaped Egypt,
before entering the
promised land,
crossing the Jordan,
that in between time
to Canaan's land, I'm on my way where the soul
never dies. This is the perfect image of what virtue is. Now, I could ramble on the definition of virtue. However, I love N.T. Wright's explanation.
Oh, lay some N.T. Wright on
this
us.
I'm going to lay some N.T. Wright on you.
Right on you.
Right on you.
Yay!
Quote, virtue is what happens when someone has made 1,000 small choices give me a mulligan.
Okay, here you go.
First of the show.
I know it. Virtue is what happens when someone has made 1,000 small choices requiring effort and concentration to do something which is good and right, but which doesn't come naturally. Huh. And then, on the 1,001st time, when it really matters, they find that they do what's required automatically.
Wow.
Virtue is what happens when wise and courageous choices become second nature.
That is Father James.
And Father James, we can assume this from the first scene. The person that made the death threat, no spoilers, he openly admits, Father, you've done nothing wrong.
But throughout the whole movie, everybody says, you're the good priest.
You're the good priest. That comes from a lifetime of making loving people. That's what it boils down to.
Hard decisions. Sometimes it's hard to love people.
Yeah.
That's why, you know, one of the tools that he learned was to detach himself from certain things. Mm-hmm. Not to run away from them, but to detach himself. And that's a learned trait that is going towards his 101th or 1,000th?
So, yes, Father James is a virtuous man. Let's talk about that in context of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, from your personal favorite, Michael, the N.E.T.
Yes. N.E.T. Wright.
Clever, sir. Very clever. So, since Christ suffered in the flesh, you also arm yourselves with the same attitude, because the one who has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin. In that, he spends the rest of his time on earth concerned about the will of God and not human desires. For the time that has just passed was sufficient for you to do what the non-Christians desire. You lived in debauchery, evil desires, drunkenness, carousing, drinking bouts, and wanton idolatries. And so they are astonished, and this is what really gets me with this film. So they, the non-Christians, are astonished when you do not rush into these things with the same flood of wickedness, and they vilify you. ESV says they malign you. NLT, New Living, says they slander you. And we can talk about how his parishioners see Father James as a good parishioner or as a good father. But man, talking about Veronica flaunting her adultery in his face.
Yeah.
At the coffee shop.
Yeah.
When he's having coffee with his daughter. And here comes Veronica saying, well, I'm going to go.
Well, not only that, she had just taken a big old line of cocaine as well.
Again.
Yeah.
Again.
She can leave at any time.
Yeah. And she's flaunting that. And that kind of attitude vilifies the father.
None of these people blush. None of them blush. They don't even know how to. They do the opposite.
Yeah.
They flaunt it.
And that's what brings me to this passage from 2 Peter. It was in 1 Peter, now we're in 2 Peter. First Peter, chapter 1.
Second verses, Peter.
Did I say it first? Yep. I'm sorry. First, I did it again. And that brings me to this passage in Second Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Again, in the New English Translation. I can pray this because his divine power has bestowed on us everything necessary for life and godliness through the rich knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these things he has bestowed on us his precious and most magnificent promises, so that by means of what was promised, you may become partakers of the divine nature. That divine nature is out of the text. That's that virtuous life, the virtue, the integrity, the character. After escaping the worldly corruption that is produced by evil desire. For this very reason, Father James, make every effort to add to your faith excellence. To excellence, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly affection. And to brotherly affection, unselfish love. For if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. But concerning the one who lacks such things, he is blind. That is to say, he is nearsighted, since he has forgotten about the cleansing of his past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to be sure of your calling and election. For by doing this, you will never stumble into sin, for thus an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. And I want to go back and just highlight all those, the faith, add to your faith excellence, add to your excellence knowledge, so forth. And it goes back down to the foundation of what Father James is all about, unselfish love. And a lifetime of making those unselfish choices. Now, granted, he at one time has a past.
Yeah.
He has.
We all do.
Yeah, we all do. That's what makes him endearing.
Yes.
He has a past, and we get a nice glimpse of that in the film when he's offered that drink first thing in the morning. When his daughter first comes into town in the beginning of the film,
right,
he says, I don't drink. I'm sorry." And the bartender's like, "What? You don't like it?" And then then Father James says, "No, I liked it too much." And that's just the smallest little clip, but it gives you so much insight into Father James' character, not only his character in the story, but his character as a virtue,
right,
as really the image of God. That angled mirror that we keep talking about. He's reflecting God into his community.
Right.
I say all that. Here's my key text, and I'll bow back out.
Okay.
Going back to 1 Peter, this time for sure.
Oh, right.
Going back to 1 Peter. See, Peter has his past. I wonder how much of Father James' character is based on, or if it is based on, any biblical character.
I was thinking Peter.
Possibly even James, Jesus' own brother.
We may have some words from him.
At least for the namesake.
Yeah.
Hey. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Going back to the malignment, to the vilification of Father James.
Yes.
And really, Christ speaks on this too, but you'll get to that.
Yes.
If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory, who is the Spirit of God, rests on you. And the Spirit of God is resting fully and completely on Father James, even in the last week of his life.
Amen. Amen. Read that again, please.
If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory, who is the Spirit of God, rests on you.
All right. In the airport, he is going to leave. He is going to bow out before Sunday morning comes. He's going to get away from it. He has been overwhelmed by many of these things that have been taking place. And in that airport, he meets his dear Christian sister who has more words of edification. She's going to lift him up once again. She recognizes him, and he wants to know, how are you doing?
How have you been?
People here have been very kind to me.
Oh. I mean,
you know, sometimes I think I cannot go on. But I will go on.
I will go on, even though sometimes I think I can't. Father James, that's the word that you needed to hear right then. She reminds him of what he believes. That faith, saving faith, gives us the ability to go on, Brendan, to follow Jesus no matter the cost. Persecution and death are promised. They're promised. And Father James knows persecution because he's hated for Christ's sake. You know, for example, the church building is burned down. His dog is killed. Mm. All throughout the movie, people are saying, "Your time is over, Father." You know, the inspector. One day, all children are going to say to their parents, "You mean one day they believed in an old lad up in the sky that would send you to heaven or send you to hell?" People are mocking him, mm-hmm. which is just exactly what we were promised. And like Jesus, he is being wounded and crushed for the rebellious deeds and sins of others. Just like Jesus. There's a saying that I read on Facebook this morning. How apropos, when God does this, it just amazes me on show day. The quote is, "You never know how strong you are until being strong is the only choice you have." And it comes to that for Father James. Speaking of James, let's go to the Lord's brother.
Hey!
Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 of the New English Translation. "My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Chapter 2, verse 18. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Well, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you faith by my works." Simply put, Father James is a clear picture of a Christian, a disciple of Jesus. Perfect? No. Demonstrating his faith continually? Yes. Is he saved by his works? No. Do his works show all around that he is a participant in the kingdom? Yes. How do we know? Because he is persecuted and hated, even though all know and assert that he is a good priest. Is he the only picture of a follower of Christ in this film? No. Teresa, the newly widowed Italian woman, is the picture of saving faith. The one that encourages and lifts up her brother in the Lord, Father James, when he needs encouragement and a reminder of what faith is. Father Leary is a direct contrast. He exhibits none of the signs of a disciple. There's no dust on him. There's no evidence of Jesus in him. There is no concern for the lost. There is no compassion for those who are slaves of sin. There is no tenacity. And as Father James puts it, there is no integrity in him. Father Leary, we know you by your fruits. Jesus, in chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 11 through 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely on account of me." Remember when he sees that little girl walking down to the beach and he's just going to spend time with her and talk and, you know, joke around, and here comes her dad. And what's her dad thinking? "You're a pedophile. Get away from my daughter." Why would you do that to Father James? He doesn't know Father James.
Mm-hmm.
Knows nothing about him, but he's being persecuted. Rejoice and be glad, getting back to Matthew 5, 11, and 12. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets before you in the same way. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 12. Again, out of the New English Translation. Then they will hand you over to be persecuted and will kill you. You will be hated by all the nations because of my name. Then many will be led into sin, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. And because lawlessness will increase so much, the love of many will grow cold. Not to get into any eschatology or anything, but I know Jesus is speaking to a specific group of people about something that happened in real events in history in this, but it applies to us. It applies to us. How do I know that? Because of the end of the Beatitudes. Hey, that's for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to hate you and kill you. Let's get to the key text. And so when you are sitting on your
double-decker couch
with your unbelieving friend, maybe you have a friend that's like the inspector or any other of these people.
The doctor.
Yes. And though they live that way, you have concern and you have compassion because Jesus is concerned and Jesus has compassion. You can point to them after the end of the movie and say, you know what, Father James, in this movie, he is a great picture of a Christian. And this verse 24, verse 13 out of Matthew. But the person who endures, we've talked about enduring throughout the whole film, this whole episode, James talks about enduring. Again, James 1, 2 through 3, my brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What's the end result of this endurance? Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. But the person who endures to the end will be saved. Father James is saved because he endured to the end, doing the work of Jesus by having concern and having compassion for all the lost. Beautiful, beautiful movie, a beautiful picture of what Christians are to be like if we are following, if we are covered in the dust of our rabbi, Jesus. Questions, comments, piggybacks, editorials, off-the-wall remarks.
Well, let's just play my favorite quote from the whole movie.
That one?
No.
Okay.
That one.
Okay.
Yes.
This sums it all up. When he goes down to the beach there on Sunday week, right? And he's gonna have a showdown.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes there willingly, and he goes there as a lamb led to slaughter, because he throws that gun over the cliff that he had. Oh, and that interaction that he has with Michael Fitzgerald. Oh, my goodness. That was one of the most beautiful scenes in the movie, Brendan. Mm-hmm. I can't let that go past, because Michael Fitzgerald is now at the end of his rope. I think he walked down there to throw himself off the cliff.
You think so?
But Father James was there. And the picture of concern and compassion that he had for that man says, you know what? Later on, I'm going to come up to your house and we're going to get you sorted out. We're going to talk. And Michael just bows his head. Thank you. Thank you. That's what I need. See, that's what Christians are supposed to be. And we need to stop talking and pointing out all the sin in the world, Brendan. Father James, he's on the phone with his daughter. It may be his last conversation with her ever. He doesn't know. And they're talking about sin.
I think there's too much talk about sins, to be honest. Not enough talk about virtues.
What does that mean to you?
It means everything.
Yeah.
Because that is what Jesus did. He didn't, if he did talk about sin, He said, "Let you who are without sin cast the first stone."
Yeah.
When he talked about encouraging somebody, building them up to where they would no longer live that way, live in that sin, that's the virtue.
Yeah.
I'm getting all teary-eyed talking about
it. It's heavy duty. And no, Brendan and I are not saying that you gloss over the sin. Jesus never did.
No,
but every time that he told somebody to stop sinning, he did it in love and compassion. And he met their need first. He met their need first. Where are those who condemn you? There are none, Lord. Well, neither do I condemn you. You're forgiven. Now go on your way and sin no more. So the Christians out there saying that, well, we got to call out sin. Yes, we do. After you do what Jesus did, after you have concern, genuine concern for people, you want to know them. You want to have relationship with them. You have compassion. Only then can you start to tell somebody about going your way and sinning no more. God forgives you. Now go your way and don't do that anymore. Change your ways. Now participate in the kingdom. Mm. Don't start off with calling out, I gotta call sin a sin. You are sinning. I'm calling it right now. There you go. You're not doing what Jesus did. Hey, and you can send me all the email you want on that. Because that's a lesson I need to know. That's a lesson I have to learn, and I'm working on it. Don't call out people in sin unless you have shown them compassion and concern, because that's what Jesus did. Are you covered in his dust? Oh, Brendan? It's too much. Great movie, huh?
Good movie.
All right, time for some feedback. We have a lot. We got to get through it. Brandon, we got 4 minutes left in this show. Lee Scott via email says, great podcast, guys. Loved it. He's talking about our last episode on Big Hero 6.
Yes.
So Baymax represents two sides of the Godhead, and I see it both ways, comforter and physician. I agree with you 100%.
Yeah.
I was just saying that Baymax, the Holy Spirit, is acting on behalf of Jesus now. Jesus works on behalf of the Father. Holy Spirit is working on behalf of Jesus. Therefore, he's also working on behalf of the Father. It's just a great and mysterious thing. Next up, he says, my grandson Noah, great name. Comfort. My grandson Noah loves this movie. He will quote parts of it, and it's amazing. One of my favorites is when Noah, who's 3.5 years old, quotes Fred's underwear philosophy. I meant to clip that out. I wear them front. I wear them back. I put inside out. I wear them front. I wear them back.
Wow.
How about this one? Lee likes this quote. One time, people! I got wasabi on my shirt one time! I love wasabi. He goes on the note of the Holy Spirit, I had to share a tool. With Brendan's comments about this movie being useful to help a new believer in their strengthen their faith, this is good. And he has this link to a file from the Hills Church of Christ in Texas. That's where Rick Atchley is there, and a whole bunch of other people. That's a huge, huge operation over there. So the link will be in our show notes. Also, if you go to Walling on DVD.com and look at Elemental Living. He gives us an amazing view on the greatest commands. Love the Lord and love your neighbor, of course. The Parting Gift is a series done by Rick Atchley, and he does a great job dispelling myths and untruths on our understanding of this part of God. Okay, so love the Lord, love your neighbor. Okay, a side note. Our daughter-in-law, Tamara, has not yet put on Christ. I am sending her this podcast in hopes that she sees it. She works for Christians, so she is surrounded by faithful. I ask your prayers. So we will definitely pray for your daughter-in-law, Tamara. And with you as a father-in-law, brother, it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time till we can welcome her as a sister into the kingdom. It says, I pray blessings on you guys and your ministry. Love you. Lee. Thank you so much. And Brandon, of course, as always, here we go.
Hold! Who goes there? It is I.
Patron Saint Philip. King Philip's Stables. What? You like that?
I like it.
All right.
Loving the show, guys, Patron Saint Philip says. Big Hero 6 is a great-looking film with some good messages. The one thing I get from it the most, I think, is the importance of community and fellowship. Amen.
Oh, yeah.
You often hear not to be a Lone Ranger Christian.
One of my favorite sayings.
Yeah.
I got that from Hank Hanegraaff. So, Philip, do you listen to the Bible Answer Man? Because that's where I got it from.
And we are told in Scripture not to forsake the gathering of people of the saints, not to forsake the assembly. Introverts like me shy away from crowds and groups of people and often like to go about things alone.
Philip, you and I are kindred spirits. Yes.
In Big Hero 6, we see how important it was for Hero to have the help of his friends and also just their companionship.
That is why the writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembly mm-hmm. of the saints. Anybody that tells you that means you need to be in church every single time the doors is open, it does not understand the scripture and they're twisting it to their own advantage. That's not what that means. It means that if you are not assembled, especially who it was written to people at a time of great persecution, don't be spreading out. Stick together. These are dark times for Christians back there in the first century. Don't forsake the assembly of the saints. You need each other. That's what God created the church for. You're a genius, Philip.
He continues.
Yes.
Or he concludes, rather. You guys rock. Keep up the good work. I'm really looking forward to the Calvary episode.
Hey, we hope you enjoyed it.
Yeah. Hashtag, my wee lad Gimlet.
Hey, I got a message from Ron of the Red Oaks. We haven't heard. In fact, I was sure that I offended him in some way and that we would never hear from him again. Because I want to do, you know, when I go off on tangents and stuff at the end of a present, I can't help it, man. The Spirit is leading me. We as a church need to straighten up our act big time, especially here in the United States. We're in bad shape. The church is in bad shape. Don't be saying the culture's in bad shape. It's the church that's in bad shape. Salt and light, brothers and sisters. So you said that you got something from Ron during the course of the show. Does it supersede what I had here?
Does it actually?
Because he sent me a message, Facebook Messenger, saying, sorry, I've been out of contact. At least I've had the pleasure of listening to Finding Christ in Tom Hanks movies. You both do such a stellar job. I think I'll just send an email instead of using Facebook Messenger.
Well, he sent something on Facebook Messenger, let me tell you.
Okay.
Greetings and felicitations from Ron's Red Oak Treehouse, y'all.
Thank you.
Just wanted to say thanks for all your great material and the creative way you guys present it. Regarding Calvary.
Oh.
And this is why we got it in the show. Regarding Calvary, I had to fight the urge to say, quote, they've got faulty doctrine, etc. He had to fight that urge. And like Brenda did with Noah, I viewed it simply as a story. That said, the worldly elements were accurate at times threatened to eclipse the story's narrative. I guess you can't paint a perfectly accurate pasture without the piles of poop in it.
Oh, wow.
Wow. Yes, sir. That's it.
That is. Nailed it.
Yes. The main character, Father James' sacrifice of himself to save others, is so Christ-like. You better hit that spoiler alert.
Okay.
Actually, do we want to save this? Because he's getting to some spoilers.
Save it for next episode?
For next episode, or... I'll tell you what.
Hitting this.
All right, this is it, y'all. This is it. Buckle up.
You've been warned.
The main character, Father James' sacrifice of himself to save others, is so Christ-like. Amen to that. And Chris O'Dowd's character is a caricature of a twisted nature, almost almost like that of possession, when we see he has put the priest into what he thinks is a lose-lose situation.
Ah.
When Father James goes through the week tying up loose ends in his ministry, it is something so beautiful and touching because he sees the needs of others above even his own need to preserve his life.
Amen. Look, the scene with Leo when you're shooting pool. Do you need help?
Yeah.
Can I help you?
Wow. At first, I wanted to disagree that we should protect the temple of the Holy Spirit, but this story is just that. A beautiful story of a man who has greater love and pity for those he encounters in his life than he does for himself.
Wow.
In the end, hit that spoiler again.
Here you go.
Proceed no further.
In the end, when he, Father James, allows himself to die in the confrontation with Jack, he is still more concerned for Jack's soul than his own body.
Yes. Yes. We can. There's still time. You have time. Let me help you.
Yeah. You don't have to go through with this. Yes. Yes, I do. Mm. It's too late for me. Man, okay. And then he quotes John 15:13 from the NIV. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's own life for his friends.
Yeah.
Also, Psalm 116:15 in the King James Version. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
Wow.
Thank you again, guys, for the special, and special thanks to Brendan for choosing Siri such a powerful film. You
connect to the internet.
You said something that sounded like, hey, Siri, again.
Dang it. Stop. Thank you again, guys, and special thanks to Brendan for choosing such a powerful movie. God bless Ron of the Red Oaks.
Yay. You know, we haven't heard from you in so long.
I'm glad I didn't run you off. Hey, but we have a voicemail. John Wilkerson.
Michael and Brendan, John Wilkerson here, cruising down the road at 65 miles per hour. And just want to say, Forrest Gump and Big Hero 6 episodes were great. Loved them. Loved them, loved them, loved them, loved them. Good stuff, guys. I know I haven't been sending much feedback lately. Been a little busy. That's the way life goes. Anyway, I just wanted to put a little bug in your ear. I don't know if this movie could be added to the list. Maybe you could discuss it. But the Terminator series, specifically the first two. And here's what I will say. The whole purpose of the Terminators coming back in time is to either A, kill Sarah Connor so that John Connor will not be born, or B, as in the second movie, make sure John Connor doesn't get killed, to try and kill John Connor, right? John Connor's initials are JC, and he is the savior of the future world because he kind of leads the rebellion after the machines take over. Just some thoughts about Terminator 1 and 2 and how maybe you could put those on the list! Keep up the great work, guys. Bye.
What? I could do that on the fly, man.
Tricky. Hey, man. Great suggestions, great thoughts, and great points on the Terminator series. Man, I wish you would have told us to do this a couple of weeks ago, because it would have been nice to have before Genesis came out.
Yeah.
Terminator Genesis. But we'll put those on the list!
Man, you have just lost all verve when it comes to the list.
I've lost verb for today.
And hopefully we'll remember to give credit where credit is due when we do get around to the Terminator, especially 1 and 2. Number 2 is my favorite. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. So listeners, if you are around when we do Terminator, just remember that credit goes to John Wilkerson, if I don't remember to mention it at that time. So that's it for listener feedback. The challenge to you is, what Christian themes have you found in Calvary? Huge movie, beautiful movie, highly recommended. Do not have your kids in the house when you're watching this film, okay? Nowhere near your home. Send them off to grandma's house.
over the river and through the woods. All Christians, highly recommended. Have your filter on and in operating condition. Other than that, Brendan, we're pretty much out of time, but really quick for, we got to do some...
Well-mannered frivolity.
I watched Pacific Rim this past week. Have you seen that?
No, I haven't.
You need to see it. It needs to go on the list! I already know what I want to talk about in that movie. Great movie. My very first Guillermo del Toro movie that I've ever watched. Besides, it has giant monsters and giant robots. It's a win-win situation. So you watch it, and then we'll put it on the list and get to that sometime.
Well, all right. So next week, next Thursday day, or Thursday week, rather.
Thursday week.
Is the opening day for Twain's Tales.
Oh,
man.
Opening day on Thursday.
Yeah.
So it's after the show or?
No, we actually do the play at 1 o'clock.
Oh.
So we'll be a little bit later doing the podcast.
Okay. So maybe 4:30-ish or so.
Well, that's when I'll be getting here. Now, knowing us, Michael, we probably won't start till like 5.
Okay. So you that like to tune in while we are live. You'll want to be here later on. We'll keep you abreast of the situation. Just watch us on Twitter and Facebook, all those places.
There you go.
What else?
Hey, Uncle Dave Making Days.
When's that?
This weekend.
Oh, it is?
Yes.
Where is that, Brendan?
It's in Murfreesboro, Tennessee.
Oh, Michael. Right. Why are you bringing that up?
Well, because I'll be with the storytelling group again.
Doing that thing that you did last year.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Yes. In the nice... air-conditioned chapel.
Oh.
Amidst all the humidity and moisture and hot...
Where specifically, if we have local people, how would they find you?
In Murfreesboro, Tennessee, at the Cannonsboro Village.
Okay. That's that little village that's tucked behind Town Square.
Yes, it's at the corner of 231 North Church Street and Northwest Broad.
Okay.
So...
There you go.
Yeah, that's it. Getting ready for some more stories.
Awesome. Man, I'd love to go to that. I bet you it's a madhouse up there. I've never been to Uncle Dave Making Days, but I hear that it's a madhouse.
It's pretty fun, though.
Yeah. Okay. Well, good. Looking forward to that. And, really quick, I do have, I can sneak this in. The Lightning Round! I want to remind everybody about our actual real show notes, not the blog post that you get on the website that goes out with a podcast, but we're talking our show notes that we work off of. And the reason why they're important is a lot of times we'll mention things that have links in them that will not make it to the blog post. The blog post is for, presenting the points that we made in the show and enticing people to listen to the podcast itself. But such as Lee Scott and the links that he sent us, well, the only way that you're going to get those links is if you go to the actual show notes for episode number 62, but you can find all the show notes, their spreadsheet form for Finding Christ in Cinema going back to episode 0. You'll find those at fcc.gctnetwork.com/show notes. fcc.gctnetwork.com/show notes. They will add a lot more information to you folks that want to dig a little bit deeper into the show that we have just done.
Just a quick lightning round. Hashtag director notes.
What's that?
When you're painting a set, never use a paint with a glossy finish, because your narcissistic actors will be too fascinated with their own reflections to pay attention to the scene.
All right. So for all of you directors out there, and stage directors especially, good deal. That is a good lightning round and useful to most, if not all. Brendan, what's coming up next week?
Oh, next week, we're going back to Gotham City.
What?
Yes. In fact, you could say it will be a dark night.
Oh. Awesome. Okay, so the second part of the series, finally.
Finally, yeah. We started it how long ago?
Gosh, Batman Begins all the way at the beginning. Okay, good. Looking forward to that. What else?
After that, we may or may not have Sir Richard Chilton joining us again to cover Life of Pi.
Okay. The Wife of Pi.
The Life.
Oh, Wife and Pi.
No. The Life of Pi.
Oh, okay.
And then we'll handle that old listener request that you do not want, apparently. Who requests it? Riley?
Yes.
From Elfionauts?
He doesn't even listen to the show. We don't have to do this movie.
Oh, we do.
Oh, Michael. Okay.
We're going to The Lion King.
Oh, man.
And then after that. Well, not to give anything away.
Are we going to a galaxy far, far away?
La, 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 la. La, 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 la.
What are we going to do?
Michael, we're going to kick August off.
Yes.
With the original Star Wars trilogy.
Oh. The whole thing?
The whole thing. We're going to power through it like we did Lord of the Rings.
Yeah! In a row!
In a row.
Oh, man, I'm looking forward to that. Hashtag awesome sauce.
Hashtag about time.
Oh, man. You guys, you don't want to miss any of this stuff. And you want to join us live like we are in the studio right now. We're live each Thursday in the GCT Network studio, Lord willing, at around 3 p.m. Central Time. Next week, it'll be later on. Just continue following us on all of our social networks and to keep up with the latest. But you can join us for live video and especially chat using the chat room and video player at gctnetwork.com/live. Finding Christ in Cinema is part of the Great Commission Transmission Network, a listener-supported ministry using new media and social networking to equip and encourage you to go into all the world and proclaim the good news to everyone. To find out more and to partner with us, visit us at gctnetwork.com/donate. For all things Christ in Cinema, the podcast, Monday movie reviews, links to all the social networking things that we do, get over to our website at christincinema.com. Hey, a little hip tip, go to the list and see what it says there at the very top, Philip. All right, and you can send us an email to fcc@gctnetwork.com.
You can call us up on the voice line at 507-407-GCTN. And if that phone line doesn't work,
yeah,
please use our other emergency-only phone line at 507-407-4286.
All right.
Now, let's say you want to listen to the good old podcast.
Yes.
But you don't want the air to get to it.
Who does? I mean, nobody does.
The air got
even
to it.
Tom.
But you do like falafel.
Who?
I don't like falafel.
You can just listen to iTunes. You can listen to Stitcher. And you can listen to TuneIn Radio, searching all the stores, all the things for Finding Christ in Cinema.
I'm afraid you're just too darn loud.
And for all the shows that we produce here at the Great Commission Transmission Network, including the Theonauts, get over to the official website at gctnetwork.com. Brendan Taylor, anything else?
That's about it.
It's a madhouse! A madhouse!
And that is a wrap!
It's gossip.
You ever heard of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates?
Not tell anyone else of your birth.
What a bunch of hippy dippy baloney.
That's just as fascinating as the first 89 times you told me that.
It's stuff like this that gives me trust issues.
One does not simply walk into mortal.
Potatoes.
What a bunch.
Oh, we already did
hippy,
that.
Hippy dippy baloney.
Whatever.
There's no such thing as magic.
You are tuned in to the GCT Network.
Is your Great Commission transmission
at gctnetwork.com. Hey, come on in. Admission is free. Grab a bowl of popcorn, extra butter, of course, and find a seat smack dab in the middle. In the middle. Smack dab in the middle.
Is that a country on the other side of the planet?
I don't know, but I think we have another outtake.
In the middle.
Here we go. Take two.